Greetings, everyone. Just want to say thank you for being here. Praise God. All the wonderful folks that could make it here tonight and all those who are online, I just want to say thank you so much for being with us as we get ready tonight. Before we do so, why don't we go ahead and pray? And I would ask that you would pray with me in agreement together now and ask the Lord to bless the service tonight. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we come before you and we ask, O Lord, now that you would lead, guide, and direct, O Lord God, everything that is done for your glory. O Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost would be here tonight. Lord, that you would quicken and reveal and show and give us strength and wisdom and understanding, O Lord God, to know how to truly worship you in spirit and in truth, O Lord. I pray now that your spirit would go before us. Quicken our understanding, O Lord God, and help us to truly walk in the Spirit, to have a heart that is truly given over, O Lord God, to you. Given over to want to hear your voice, to know your voice, to know who you are, O Lord God, to know your word, the spirit of your word, which is you, Lord God, which is Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart, not only here, but all those that are online, all those that we know out there that still listen to the messages. O Lord God, after they're posted, Lord, we know that there are many people who go on there and who will still listen and be fed, find strength. We know, Lord God, that your word does not return void, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, now under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Well, I want to just ask that we could go to that song. I surely was prefacing with that song called Down From His Glory. Perhaps we could go there tonight and sing that. Now, is that in any, do you have any extra copies?
We have some copies here. Actually.
Okay. I mean, if we may want to get those out if anybody needs any. Does anybody out there have any that you need? Or? Yeah, and we could go there. And by the grace of God, we can sing this tonight, knowing that there is only one who deserves glory, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who are we, right? Who am I? But servants of the living God. And the Lord can't use anything that has to do with pride or anyone with pride. But he can and will use those who walk and desire to walk with humility and who desire to give God the glory. And that can happen for any one of us. All those who are perhaps with us tonight online and who would listen to this message at a further time down the road. And all those that are here, including myself and Shirley here, we would desire that we all could come together in agreement, one accord, and prefer one another before ourselves, and to learn how to walk with humility, not thinking of ourselves as something or anyone special. I know I don't. I'm nothing. I mean, I don't look at myself as anyone at all, quite frankly. But God is with all of us, and I just would pray that all of us could, all those that are online too, and I tell you, we could just find that place in the Lord where we come together, and you know, I know that the world is full of people that have no desire to find true fellowship because of selfish motives and no desire to know God and to love God or to love others. But as a church, wow, we're called to be different, aren't we? We're called to be separate. And we're called to be a light for that glory. We're called to be armor bearers for that light, for the glory of God. And if we could keep that in mind and just sing that tonight and ask the Lord to be with us the rest of tonight, tomorrow, the next day, and we all want to make it, don't we?
Amen.
I want to make it to heaven.
Yes.
I know you do too. So let's go there. Down from His glory, ever living story, my God and Savior, came in Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in me. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night one hope in sight. God gracious, tender, laid aside His splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. Without reluctance, flesh and blood in substance, He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know He is the great I Am. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. Oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. Creator,
came my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Boy, the Lord is so good.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Oh, Lord. Here's another song. I want to go back to 125. This time I think I got it right. Last Sunday I kind of struggled with that first line. Shut in with God, if we could go there. And I had to have Shirley teach me how to sing that melodious first line there. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. I long to be shut in with God. Praise God in heaven. You know, the more we get closer to Jesus, usually and typically, the more you want to know Him. And the more you want to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ that is, that I'm talking about, the more He'll put that desire in you. If we can go there to 111, I shall know Him. Let's sing that, because truly, you know, when you mean business with God and you make up your mind and you say, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to trust God and I'm going to believe God and I'm going to serve God, come hell or high water, no matter what happens to your life, when you make up your mind, nothing's going to stop you from serving Him. Amen? Let's go there. 111.
I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hand. I shall know Him, I shall know redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord God. And if we could go to one more tonight before we give it over to Shirley to come and teach tonight. Number 95, Hallelujah, He's an Answering God. I could go to many different areas of my life and give you an example of how the Lord has answered my prayers. And I know that many of you could do the same. Now, how often do we, like that blind man or that leper that was healed, go back and thank God for that? Or do we just take things for granted and assume that the Lord's always going to be there? Just whenever we get into trouble, dial 911, and on the other end, the Lord's just going to automatically, doesn't work that way. The Lord is looking for people that are going to be seeking and searching diligently, because the Bible says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him.
Yes.
Amen.
Praise You, Lord.
That's what people need to realize, know, and understand. Let's give God all the praise and all the glory, but know that with answered prayer, there comes a great seeking first. You must seek God and be mindful of Him, and be thankful and grateful, and have respect unto His Word, and cherish the Holy Ghost, and give praise and honor to His name. Let's go there and sing that. Number 95, He's an Hallelujah, He's an Answering God. Amen. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know, one thing I will say, though, is I'm never going to forget, as long as I live, seeing a people who are truly thankful in Mexico. Here's a people that was lost, dying, wandering about. No shepherd, no truth, or little if any. And You give them a track, and their face lit up, they smiled, and they always said gracias. They were grateful and thankful. We always said de nada, you're welcome. And I would often add the words Pablica Deve Esperanza, which means when I give them that track, or Shirley would give them a track, we would repeat those words, and they meant words of hope. And their face would light up, and they would smile at you and say, gracias. A simple people, poor people, but yet so rich in so many ways that people here in America know nothing about, because of all the material wealth and greed in this country. Spoiled, rotten, faithless, antagonistic, cowardly, a people who is ungrateful and unthankful, spiteful to others, wicked, cruel, mean, harsh. But go to a lost country and give them the word of God. Give them words of life and hope, and they warmly and graciously smile at you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
The Lord is looking for that kind of heart in you and me.
Yes, praise you, Lord. Thank
today.
You.
And with that said, maybe we could sing one more tonight before closing, called Have Faith in God. Simple. Oh, you couldn't get any more simpler than this, could you? Two lines. But they say so much to a heart that desires faith. Number 39 in the chorus. If we could go there and just give your heart to God in faith.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
One more time.
Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Now I'm just going to ask if anybody has anything that they want to share tonight to raise their hand. And we're going to take up real quickly here our tithes and offerings if that's available tonight. And please feel free to raise your hand if you have anything that you want to share. Well, I would like to just say that I'm very grateful and thankful tonight to have a church that I can go to. I know I searched long and hard my whole life to find a church that I could belong to. But much like my youth, I've had to fight for every friend that I've ever had. Don't ask me why that is, but the Lord put it in me to be a fighter. More for faith, strength, and character. Helping others to get there too. And it's my desire to want to see people come to the faith. See people come to the Lord. See people give their life to Jesus Christ. I have a missionary heart. But I also have a warm heart for people. And I would ask that all of us would reach out to one another with that same heart. Reach out to strangers who need help. Wherever you are, some store, tell them about the Lord. Don't be afraid to do it. That's what the Lord requires of us, every one of us, that we be a witness for Him wherever we go. And one thing I can say, that you'd be surprised when you just start stepping out in faith and watch how many people are touched by that. And we have the life of Christ in us, and we should be willing to share. Amen.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, thank you for the tithes and gifts and offerings. That you'd bless it, O Lord God, we pray now in Jesus' name, under by faith and one accord, believing now, Lord, that you would bless this monies and funds to this church and ministry, Lord God, that would keep these doors open, that we can continue to function, but the Lord, that we could improve all the more too. All the more so when we see the day approaching. Lord God, we should be evermore desiring to come into the house of God and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, we pray in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, God.
Okay, Shirley, I'll make way for you.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. I know there's just a few of us here. It's quite cold at the moment. It's supposed to get severely cold, and some people did not venture out tonight, but thank God for everybody that is here. That is so beautiful to see you here tonight, and thankful for everybody online. I can't see your faces, but I'm thankful that you're there, and so thankful that God is here. He's in our midst. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's go before Him in prayer right now as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have these opportunities. God, you have given us so much, Lord. You have given us great riches, Lord. Oh, God, because we have this knowledge that comes from you, Lord. We have this Bible, Lord. We have this treasure in our earthen vessels, Lord. This gift of the Holy Ghost that you've given us, Lord. You've given us so much. God, you've given us these riches, this wealth, oh, Lord, that's, oh, Lord, beyond any earthly treasure. And God, we just pray, oh God, that you'd be here right now, God, that you'd speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Help us, oh Lord, to, oh God, to get greater glimpses of thee, and oh Lord, of thy Thy kingdom, Lord, oh, all the things that are in front of us, Lord, to overcome, Lord, and to be, oh Lord, in great victory, Lord Jesus, Lord, for you are able to help us. You're able to save to the uttermost, God. You're able to deliver, God, and set your people free. Oh God, I just pray that you'd be here, Lord. Give us words and thoughts and a heart toward thee, Lord Jesus. Oh God, let every doubtful spirit, every, oh God, hindrance be bound and cast out. Be here in this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For Lord's help, we're going to tackle Jeremiah 4 here tonight. See where he takes us and where he leads us. I kind of hope he'd maybe go beyond a little bit if I can. With a little different train of thought, if the Lord will lead that way. But praise the Lord, let's open up here to Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, and begin our study here tonight. Our God is so good and so faithful and so patient with us. And I'm so thankful. Amen. But here we are. Okay, let's read the first couple of verses here to begin. And then we'll just talk about these things with the Lord's help here. We mentioned that Jeremiah is the 3rd chapter had a theme about returning to the Lord. The Lord was really calling to his people in that 3rd chapter. And this very first verse begins again with him emphasizing the need to return. But then this chapter seems to take a little different twist because I realized as I was reading it, God already knew what was going to happen, and he knew how hard their hearts were and untoward they were toward God, and what sin they had fallen into. And he realized that judgment was forthcoming, and it comes out in this chapter. But let's start with the first verse. It says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." Let's just pause here a moment here. Again, it starts with that hope that they would return, that theme that was so emphasized in chapter 3. And, of course, it tells how they needed to return. There was something that was separating them between God. And that was they had abominations in their hearts. Abominations are things that God hates. Things that are hindrances. Things that are disgusting, hateful, loathsome to him. All of those kind of things. Things that separate people from God. And there was a separation here between God and old Israel because they had things in their heart that had built up. And it was horrendous. It was horrible. They were stood there like a big mountain in their lives, and you couldn't get over it, it seemed. But here it is. "If thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove." There would be some consistency. They would have a faith and trust. "If thou wilt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, in righteousness." They would just know absolutely that he was God and acknowledge him and come to him in faith and trust and turn from their loathsome ways. Then God would give them victory and he would change their consequences, change the outcome. But these obstacles were in the way, these abominations, the ways of the Egyptians and the Canaanites. I want to just look at some abominations. The scripture has a lot to say about abominations in the scripture. And just we covered just this a little bit. I believe last week we went to Deuteronomy 7. Just want to go there for a moment. We can. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Yes. And again, there's just God made his ways clear. They really should have known that. God had given the law to Moses and he had made things so clear to them. He had told them in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy that if they would destroy the altars of the pagans when they went into the land. If you look at the fifth verse, and break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire, that they would be a holy people unto the Lord their God. Because God had chosen them to be a special people above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And so there was a special calling on their lives. And there were so many promises with that. If they would just obey God and do the things that were right. If you look a little past these initial verses here in Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle." And then another promise in verse 15, "And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." I mean, it was amazing the promises that God had for his people. But he told them, as we go to the end of this chapter in verse 25, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." It was something that he hated, he loathed, he couldn't bear. And he's telling them, there's no way I'm going to tolerate this, in other words. Those graven images of their gods, they have to go. You're to burn them with fire, and you're not to respect the gold or silver that they're made of at all. It's all to go. It's going to be a snare otherwise to you. It's going to be an abomination, and it's going to separate you from God. And then they were told in the next verse, "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." Of course, they did such. They partly obeyed the Lord. They did smite a great deal of the enemies, but there were some that were not. And sure enough, pretty soon they're doing the ways of the heathen. They're bowing after their gods and submitting themselves unto them. And of course, they were bringing abominable things into their homes. And God saw it. God knew it. And he was not pleased, was he? He was not at all pleased. Let's also just glance for a few minutes at Leviticus, the 18th chapter. And there's a lot that God instructed Moses here and not to go into great depth here in all of these details, but he's covering a lot of relationships regarding marriages and perversions that he would not tolerate among his people. And he's telling them they must not be here in this chapter of Leviticus. And he's warning them, 21st verse, not to ever pass through the fires of Molech, and neither to ever profane or take lightly the name of thy God. He declared, "I am the Lord." And of course, he told them, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." He's telling them very specifically in this chapter things that they were never, never to do. And it was quite a warning. He told them in verse 24, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." See, God could not bear the ways of the heathen. And here he had called forth a special people that were to be his own people, his chosen people, a treasure unto him. And he did not want them to learn the ways of the heathen. So they had distinct warnings never to do these things. The land that they came into was already defiled because of the ways of the heathen. And he's warning them here. It's a terrible thing unto me. It's like vomit, in other words. God could not bear those evil ways. The land was defiled because of their practices. So they were thoroughly warned not to learn those ways. And there's something else I'm just going to bring out tonight, because I think oftentimes a lot of things aren't realized in Scripture. And if we, you know, there's something there that's important and it's not brought out, then it could be end up being a great hindrance to God's people. But Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, brings out another abomination that isn't necessarily mentioned too often these days. And it's the fifth verse here, Deuteronomy 22. And here it just tells us, and I'm just going to bring this out briefly, but it says, "A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." So here was another practice that people sometimes were involved with. But God said it was an abomination, and he's distinctly telling them, a woman is not to dress in any garment pertaining to a man, and a man is not to put on a woman's garment. So it's fairly clear, isn't it? It's very clear indeed. We know that God distinctly said he would not bear the abominable. And let's just go to Revelation, the 21st chapter here, just to concrete that thought here. Revelation 21. And here he is saying, God is saying in the 8th verse of Revelation 21, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So obviously God does not bear those things which he considers abominable. And, you know, sometimes I think it's not recognized, the ways of the Lord. And clearly we have the Scripture to point it out and to show us. I know Proverbs, the 8th chapter, has a list of things also that are abominable before the Lord. Let's just look at that quickly here. Proverbs, the 6th chapter and 16. That verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And then, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Oh, my, my, here it is, these seven items that the Lord lists, just little simple things here, but things to beware of. And things to do, not one in our lives at all. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and then he that soweth discord among brethren. Oh my, things to acknowledge and think of very seriously, because God obviously takes them seriously. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to Jeremiah here, just so we clearly understand some abominable things in the sight of God. But here it was. He's telling them, "Oh, if you'll just return, get rid of those things in your life that I can't bear. And thou shalt swear, you acknowledge in your heart, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." Oh, the nations could tell that God's people were chosen when they were right with God. Nothing could go wrong. The others could see God was in them, and there was a fear in their heart. We picked that up when we were in Joshua, the 2nd chapter, the other week, and there was Rahab, the harlot's testimony there in Jericho, and how she said that there was that fear that came into their hearts when they saw how God had used the Israelite people. there as God had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. And then he had caused them to cross the Red Sea. And, you know, he had caused them to kill those that were enemies that came against them and opposed them. It was one thing after the other. And they could see that God was with them. And it put a fear in their heart to realize that this was a special people that God had called. And true it is, you know, the light of the Lord is in us. Others can see Jesus in us too. The Lord lets them see that light that is in us. It's a beautiful thing. They can glorify God in us because they see Jesus in us. Then going on here in Jeremiah, this fourth chapter, it says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Fallow ground was ground that had been plowed but not seeded. It had been made ready, but it was not being used. But here the Lord is telling them, it's time to break up that ground in your life. It's time to do the things that are right. It's time to repent. It's time to return. And then he told them, sow not among thorns. Oh, you think about the thorns that come up in the natural sense. But here, I'm sure this is to be applied spiritually as things in the world that come about to hinder people and to distract them and to keep them from God. The tares, the things that are detrimental to one's spiritual life, those enemies that the devil so easily comes or brings about so that they'll divert our attention from a living God, distract us. So here he's telling them, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Then he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here he's telling them it's time for a spiritual cleansing. In other words, their hearts were hard. Obviously, they had knowledge of the Lord, but they weren't listening. They had hardened their hearts, and you know, no longer was the word of God active in their life. Obviously, it came in one ear and out the other, and even though they maybe even knew Scripture, it wasn't being applied in their life, and they had become hard. You know, Brother Tim was talking about how the Mexican people received our tract. And it was a beautiful thing. It was just, you could just go down the row, go down the street and hand it out. You know, almost everybody took it. And they were so gracious about it. And you know, we saw that smile so often on their face and just a gleam of hope in their eyes. And it was a beautiful thing. But then you came across Americans. And it was such a different attitude. You could all at once feel that hardness. I know we were sitting at a table or in a restaurant, and there was another couple, American couple, sitting near us, and we began to talk to them, and you know, we just chatted there for a little bit. But then, you know, I decided, well, I'm going to also offer them a track. And all at once, oh, the whole attitude changed. Oh, no, 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 we don't take tracts. We don't do that at all. You know, it was altogether a different spirit. And I remember, oh, it was another American couple, and we were telling them what we were doing in Mexico, how God had sent us there, and how the people were receiving our tract. And they said, well, I hope you're not here to start another church. They have so many of them already. And it was, you could just feel that heavy spirit, that hardness of heart. And so many other times here in America, you know, you have that reluctance. You're handing them something that's precious that could get them to heaven. And yet they don't want it. And you know, they refuse it, or sometimes they take it, and you know good and well, they might just as well put it in the garbage can, or perhaps they do. I think I've had that reaction at times. I've had handed a tract to somebody and they just set it down, right? I believe there was a garbage can there, and they just put it right down in there. I remember too another time, this was another one of our travels down south. It was a Whole Foods store, I think, and I can remember offering a tract to a woman that was working there, and I'm not sure. Maybe it was Cincinnati. But here it was, you know, these words of eternal life, and she just scowled at me. I could feel it even before she uttered the words, but she said, "You can't give out tracts in this store." It's like I was doing, you know, the worst thing possible, trying to pass out a tract or two or three or four. But anyway, it's such a hardness of heart. And I do believe the Israelites at this time, though they had knowledge of the living God, had hardened their hearts. And it was getting late. It was getting late. God's wrath was ready to be poured out. God is warning them here in this fourth verse of Jeremiah 4. It says, "Lest my fury come up forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing." They're being warned that God's judgment was pending. And you know, if you just don't let the Lord move in your life, if you don't let Him cleanse you of your evil ways, if you don't break up that fallow ground and get right, then my fury is going to come forth like fire. And there's going to be nobody who can stop it. Nobody's going to quench it because of the evil of your doings. That was God's warning. He was telling them to get right, to examine themselves, to look at their heart. Amen. And see if there would be any evil thing in them. But here it continues here in verse 5. "Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense city. Set up the standard toward Zion." And I'm going to stop right here because here he's preparing them for war. They use that trumpet for all kinds of purposes there in old Israel. And one of the reasons for the trumpet would be to warn if the enemy was advancing and they needed to take refuge or they needed to prepare. The men of war needed to come together. They would blow the trumpet and they would understand what it meant. So here they are being told to blow the trumpet. Amen. As a warning to get prepared. And then it said, "Cry, gather together and assemble yourselves. And let us go into the defense cities." The cities where there were walls to hold them in. And then it says, "Set up the standard toward Zion." The standard would be like a flag. And here they were told to do so. But then all at once it changes. In the middle of that verse 6, it says, "Retire, stay not." In other words, they were told to prepare and then to retreat. Because there was something in their hearts that was a great stumbling block. And they weren't going to be able to stand. You know, it's really something because the scripture tells us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And here it was. They could have been God's own people. They could have been a righteous nation, but they had allowed sin to enter into their hearts. And they had adopted the ways of the heathen and had gone after the ways of the heathen. And they had no strength, therefore. They had no strength. I can't help but wonder. I see the same things happening in our own land, in our own country. This was once a land of strength. We had great victories in earlier days, and the Lord has blessed us in so many ways in this nation, a land of great natural resources and a people that feared the Lord at the first, it seemed. But now, it seems that people's hearts are hardened and no longer, as a whole, it doesn't seem like people are giving any, they are not yielding their hearts to the Lord. They are not surrendering their lives. They've developed that hardness of heart. And they've gone after the ways of the pagans. It's so ironic because it does seem in the public schools. And boy, there's a lot to say about that because they've allowed so many things to come into those schools, including Common Core education, which is extremely detrimental and very communistic. But people haven't listened, and they have forgotten the things that once mattered. And people are not taking warning.
That's right.
They've forgotten God. In other words, they've allowed their hearts to become hardened. And it's ironic because it seems like in those schools, You can probably teach about other religions. You can probably teach the children about Muslim practices, but don't teach them anything about the true and living God. Don't teach them true Christianity. Oh my, that will never work. There'll be protests. You can't do that. Something is wrong. Something is wrong in this land. There's no longer those fears. And isn't it time to blow the trumpet? Isn't it time to cause the people to be warned? If not now, then never. Because judgment has to be forthcoming. If it was forthcoming for old Israel, then it must be forthcoming for this nation too. But here it is. They were told, retire, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The Babylonians were already ready. It says in verse 7, the lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's on his way. He's already prepared. He's coming in. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. It was coming. And God was allowing it to happen. Like I said, those people had strength when they were serving the living God. But when they fell into the heathen practices, did the things that God hated, the things that were abominations, they no longer had that strength. And God was going to call forth Nebuchadnezzar to come and judge them and that land. Let's just look at Jeremiah, the 27th chapter. Few verses here. And here is God talking. If we look at verse 5 here in Jeremiah 27, it's recorded, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. God is talking, and you can tell what control he has, what power God has. He made the earth. He made man, he made beast, he made everything, and it's by his power, it's by his might, his outstretched hand, his arm. But you know, it says, and hath given it unto whom it seemed meet or appropriate unto me. And then verse 6 says, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. He called him his servant. And the beasts of the fields have I given him also to serve him. And verse 7 tells us, and all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. God was allowing this to happen. You see, they were just really puppets in God's hands. All the nations really are just puppets in God's hand. God has control. He is in charge in spite of what it looks like on the surface. God calls the shots, and he knows the end from the beginning, and nothing is hidden from him. And here he had called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to judge the people and to take over the lands and the nations, and they would serve him. That was God's dictates. It was God's orders, and that's what would happen. So here it says, verse 7 here, back in Jeremiah 4, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Oh, then he said, for this gird ye with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Oh, it was to be a time of mourning. They were to put on their sackcloth. They were to lament and howl. God's anger was going to fall, and it was not going to be turned back. Couldn't help but think of Isaiah 59, the first couple verses in that chapter as I was reading this. In Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But then your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God does not like sin.
Amen. Amen.
He does not like iniquities, and he can't bear certain things at all. And so it wasn't because he couldn't save. His hand wasn't too short that he couldn't save. His ears were not too heavy that they couldn't hear, but there was something that separated the people of God from their God, and that was their iniquities. And it's really something. They had separated themselves between you and your God, and their sins had hid his face from them, that he would not. He says that he will not hear. He just refused to hear it. Not that he couldn't, but there was that sin in their life, and they were not going to be heard by the living God. He was going to judge that. And that lion was coming. The lion was on his way. So now it was time to gird themselves with sackcloth. It was time to lament and howl and weep. And soon it would come to pass. Verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder." Oh, it was going to happen. And it happened before the book of Jeremiah was completed. Just glancing at Jeremiah 39. This is finally God's judgment. Here comes the Babylonians. It was the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Here came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And then, about a year and a half later, here in the 11th year of Zedekiah, and the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. It was broken up, and here they come, these princes of the king of Babylon. They come, and they sit in the middle gate. They're stopping everything. They're there to take over, to take charge. There they all are, these six princes that are all mentioned here. And it tells us, and of course Zedekiah was the last king of Judah there. And when he saw them, even though he had been warned, Jeremiah very clearly told him to give himself up. But instead, when he saw them there, he tried to flee. He tried to flee. And all the men of war with him, they all tried to flee and go out of the city by night. But you know what? The Chaldeans caught up with them. They soon caught up with them in the plains of Jericho. And it was not pretty. They took them before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and what he did was horrendous. He slew the sons of Zedekiah right before Zedekiah's eyes. He took all the nobles too and slew them also. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes. He let him see that as the very last thing he'd ever see. And then they came in and they burned the king's house. They burned the houses of the people with fire, and they break down the walls of Jerusalem. That all happened because they wouldn't listen, because they wouldn't give heed. It wasn't because they weren't warned. They were being warned very clearly that judgment was coming, but they did not give heed. They would not. They refused. Their hearts were hard, and they wouldn't listen. Oh, my. Verse 10, back in Jeremiah 4, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth into the soul." Oh, I'll tell you what, the prophets, other than Jeremiah, and perhaps there was another righteous prophet besides Jeremiah, sometimes where another prophet would be mentioned, but as a whole, they all prophesied false words, and they told Zedekiah that it was going to be a time of peace. They told him not to go with the king of Babylon. If you look back at Jeremiah 27, verse 14 says, "Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you." The Lord allowed them to prophesy falsely, and most of the people gave heed to that. And therefore, they were all damned. It was a sad and terrible day. But again, they wouldn't listen. And those prophets prophesied falsely, telling them things that were not true and that they would have peace. But that was not the word of God. They were deceived. The people were deceived. And it did not go well for them. Verse 11 here, as we continue in Jeremiah 4, "At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them." Oh, he's talking about a wind that would come forth. A wind can be a welcoming thing, you know, in March or April or springtime when the snow is melting and the fields are muddy. A wind is welcomed at that point to dry up the mud and to help the farmers so they can plant. And all of us so we can prepare for spring. So the soil can be prepared. But God was going to send a wind. It was going to be a dry wind. It was not to fan or to cleanse. It wasn't for those reasons at all, but it was going to be a full wind, like a storm. "From those places shall come unto me." And then he said, "Now also will I give sentence against them." Oh, God's judgment, his sentence was falling. And it tells us in verse 13, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." Oh, it was too late, obviously, for them to amend their ways. So it seemed their hearts were too hard. They passed that line where they could separate themselves. But yet here is a warning in verse 14. "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Oh, if you'd only get right, if you'd only wash your heart and cleanse your mind from those filthy thoughts, those vain thoughts that lodge, that live within you. Oh, if they only could have done that, there would have been hope. There could have been salvation. Let's just look at Isaiah, the first chapter here for a moment. It goes along that same line of washing thine heart. The Lord was so sick of all the things that they did in vain. If you look at verse 13 of this first chapter of Isaiah, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity." Even the solemn meeting, even the things that they were doing properly were wrong because their heart was wrong and they were doing it for the wrong reasons and to the wrong God. It says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hated." He hated their things because they were doing it with hearts that were bent in sin. "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." They had not cleansed themselves. They had not washed. They were not right in God's eyes. They had not repented. And then verse 16 says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." They were being warned here. This is how they could make things right. This was the cure. "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And then verse 18, which is so beautiful. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." It was one way or the other. If they were full out for the Lord and doing him, if they were repented and had a right heart, then they would eat of the good of the land. But it says, if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured with the sword. And that's the word of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That was what God was declaring. That was his words. So here it is, again, so many times they were warned and they were told exactly what they needed to do to make their amends, to get right with a God that's almighty, a God that hears and knows everything, a God that judges. So they were told to wash thine heart from wickedness in verse 14 back in Jeremiah, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? It says, for a voice declareth from Dan, and published affliction from Mount Ephraim. Of course, Dan was the northernmost point in Israel, and there was that voice declaring, and they were publishing affliction. They were announcing the news. It says, make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish from Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. In other words, there were spies in the land. They were watching, they were observing, they were ready. There were watchers. And so they're telling them. It says, as keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. That rebellion that is a sin of a witchcraft, even in the hearts of people today. God hates rebellion. Rebellion against his ways, his thoughts. The things that he approves of. But they were opposed to God because they were rebellious. It says, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. It was deep down inside. It was in their heart. It was something that they had not altered. And they had hardened their heart. Sin hardens the heart. You know, that reference in the other chapter where they were told they had a whore's forehead, that continuous sin when people know better and yet continue in it, it hardens the heart. So finally, they don't even realize what sin is. I fear that's what's happened to this country. This was a land that had to know better. It was a land that was based on God's commandments at the first. But here we are in a day and age when people are so deceived. I fear they do not know right from wrong. People do things all the time that are distinctly wrong, and they don't seem to know it. That hardness has come into their life. They can abort babies and not think it's murder. Oh my, no longer are people coming against homosexuality. People used to know better than this. They used to know better than living together before you're married and all these things that are so accepted these days. But it had reached into their heart back in this time of Israel also. Thy ways and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter. It was deep. It was down in their hearts, because it reacheth unto thine heart. And here's Jeremiah crying. He was called the weeping prophet. And here it is in verse 19. He's saying, my bowels, his emotions, his heart is crying. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He could see all of this happening. He could see it happening. And isn't it ready to happen in this land today? Oh my, aren't there many people that have come in and invaded the land and been allowed to come into this country without papers and being appropriate citizens? Hasn't it happened? Oh my, aren't there not people waiting across the borders, perhaps in Juarez and other places in Mexico, that are ready to come over at a moment's notice and invade this land? Oh my, I tell you what, there's a lot to cry out among our people here to this very day. But here's Jeremiah crying, my bowels, I am pained at my heart. This was great anguish to him. It hurt him. What do we do? Oh, I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, oh my soul, the sound of a trumpet. He could hear it. He knew what was forthcoming. He could hear that alarm of war. He said, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? You know, as long as the flag would fly, as long as the standard was there, all was well. But Jeremiah could see that it would not be long before that standard was gone, and they could no longer hear the sound of the trumpet because they had been taken over, they had been spoiled, their tents, their land, all their curtains were all defiled. And he understands this didn't have to happen. It didn't have to happen. Verse 22 says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." They didn't have to be taken over. They only would have been wise. But instead, they were sottish children. In other words, they were like a drunkard who cannot discern what is right and what is wrong. They were lacking understanding, and they should have had it. They had the words of the living God. They had the law. They had been given so much, and they had so many examples to follow. But yet, they hadn't listened, and they had forgotten the things that were good, and they had become foolish, and no longer did they know the living God. They had been chosen and called out by him out of Egypt, but yet no longer do they fear God. No longer do they know him. They had no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Oh my, I know the prophet Hosea wrote, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee," the scripture reads. Oh, and I know Isaiah also said in the 5th chapter, Isaiah said, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst." That's what happens when people don't fear the Lord. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But if that fear, that respect for God isn't in the heart, and I see that today, the way people act, the way they talk, the way they laugh, the way they joke about things that are not appropriate, things that are wrong, there's no fear in their heart anymore. How is this land any different than old Israel was back in this time when Jeremiah is warning them? I don't think it is. But here it is. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I know at certain times I've overheard people talking, and you know they'll be talking about how many beers they can down and at, you know, an hour or whatever, and laughing at other things that are not very nice at all, like it's funny, you know, like it's a good joke and something they share in common. In other words, they have no knowledge. There's no fear of God in their hearts. You know, they're wise to do evil. They think evil is good. In other words, they're distorted in their mind and deceived because they didn't fear God and they didn't esteem his word and they didn't listen and they didn't obey. All of those things, they become foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children and they have none understanding. Then it continues here in Jeremiah. It's like God is giving him a vision of what will happen and what will yet happen. Here it is in verse 23. "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger." Oh, people want to sometimes think about God's coming and just like it's a playful event or something. But when God comes the second time, he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge, and there's going to be a fierce anger. If your heart isn't right with God, it's not going to be anything beautiful to behold at all. And here, Jeremiah has just a glimpse. Here he's seen the earth. It's without form and void, and the heavens had no light. It's like in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep before God called forth the light. Here it is again. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. It's all gone. It's desolate. It's forsaken. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. It had all broken down at the mind of God, at the will of God. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Oh my, when he comes again, he's coming to judge. He came the very first time to save us from our sins. And what a beautiful thing that is. If you fall into the hands of the Lord, if you repent and turn your life over to God and humble yourself in his sight, he will save. He will save to the uttermost, regardless of background and past. The Lord will save.
Amen.
That's his good pleasure. He would have none to perish, but all to come to eternal life. But yet, there's a time when it's going to be too late. His wrath is going to fall. And this second time, he's coming to judge. And this is quite a description, not only of God's judgment at the time of Jeremiah, it goes beyond that. Everything broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Oh, that time is coming. And then verse 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full land. There was going to be a time when God would call them back at this point. But this does contrast to that final end when God's wrath is poured out. Here in verse 28 it says, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. God had determined this was going to happen. It was too late. It was final. He says, I have purposed it and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. This is declared. It says, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. Oh my, we know that time is coming, when they're all going to try to find a way to escape God's wrath as he pours out his final judgment. But ending this chapter, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thyself or deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thy face with painting, in vain thou shalt make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. In other words, there was going to be no remedy. There was going to be absolutely nothing that they could do to pacify the enemy. That enemy was going to come, and there, you know, it was going to be too late for them. There was going to be no way out. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of a herd that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Oh my, it's going to be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The scripture tells us that we are warned in the scripture time and time again. The second coming of the Lord is talked about so much in the scripture. There's so many places all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament where those warnings are given. But how many people fear the Lord? How many people seek to get right with the Lord? Oh my, it's really something. And you know, in spite of all the warnings, there's so many misconceptions about the second coming of the Lord. I wanted to go into just some of the scripture that pertains to the Lord's second coming. And I don't know exactly how far I'll get at the moment. Like I said, there's so many places I could go. But let's just go to a few places here. Let's go to 2 Timothy, just start with here for a moment. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. There's a lot of confusion in this world today. People have so many misunderstandings due to a lot of teachings that are not scripturally accurate. But here in 2 Timothy 4, the first verse, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Just one little verse here, and it tells us, as Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, that he's you know, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is going to come to judge the quick or the alive, in other words, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's coming, in other words, to judge both those that are alive and those that are dead at that time when he comes. Let's also go to Matthew 28. Just very end of this book, of this chapter too. Here, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Of course, we know what that name is, that singular name. That name is Jesus. Then verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then the promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. He's telling them that he would be with his people even unto the end of the world, in opposition to those that believe that there's going to be a secret catching away of God's people before his final wrath is poured out. But that's contrary to Scripture. Let's also look at John, the 17th chapter. Jesus is praying there. And it's such a beautiful prayer, that 17th chapter of John. He's praying for his people. He was praying for those that the Lord had given him and those that would also follow, those that would believe. He's praying for us in that chapter. And it's so beautiful. But if you just look at a few verses here, in that 17th chapter, Jesus was saying, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Oh, praise the Lord. He came to give us that joy that no man can take away. Verse 14 says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." But verse 15 explains, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." It is not the will of the Lord that we would be miraculously taken out of the world to be kept from the evil. But it is his will that we would be kept from the evil.
Amen.
And then in the Old Testament, there's so many places that describe the coming of the Lord. Let's go to Psalms 50. Here we have quite a description of the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, his coming to judge. Verse 1. "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." Out of heaven, in other words. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence." It's going to be a noisy event. We know that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. All of that, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians. But here, it goes along with that. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence." It's going to be a noisy event when he comes. And it's going to be unreal. It says, "A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." It's going to be unreal judgment that's going to fall as our God returns to this earth. It says in verse 4, "He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people." He's coming. He's coming to judge his people. And then it's, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's when the gathering is going to be. It's in the midst as the Lord is ready to destroy this earth.
Amen.
As the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and all the works that are therein shall be burnt up. That's when the Lord's going to come, and he's going to call his people at that time. At that time, his saints are going to be gathered together unto him. As verse 5 says here in Psalm 50, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, those that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, that have been redeemed and set free by the power of God. They're going to be gathered together unto the Lord. And it says, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Oh, that's a description of the coming of the Lord as he comes to gather his people, as he comes judging this earth. And it's, like I said, it's going to be a noisy event, that loud noise, the fire that comes, the tempestuous wrath of God as it falls. It's going to be without description as that cup of God's wrath is being poured out. Let's go to Psalm 75, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, Psalm 75, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. When it is complete, when God's people are all called and all made ready, I will judge uprightly. And verse 3 explains, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah, oh, the earth that is being held in place by the voice of the Lord and by his will is all at once going to be dissolved. And the pillars that the Lord bears up are going to fall.
Right.
It's going to be that time. It's going to be the time that he's going to end it all. Psalm 76, verses 6 through 9. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when thou art angry? Like I said, it's going to be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah, he's coming to save his people. But those that fear not the Lord, that know not God, are suddenly going to be in great distress, unbelievable distress as the Lord arises to bring forth his judgment. It's going to be unreal. Looking also at Psalms 97, the Lord describes again his judgment. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And then here he explains, as his second coming comes about, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighteneth the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at his presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Oh boy, it's going to be that time. It's going to be too late to amend your ways. But there are a people that will know their God. It says, Zion heard and was glad. That's the church. Zion heard and was glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments, O Lord. He's pouring out his judgment, but he's making things right too. The wicked are finally being judged. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Oh, praise the Lord. What a contrast is going to be at that moment when God rises to judge this earth. and that final judgment falls. Psalms 102, verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. When it's complete, when his church is complete, when he's called the last person that will be saved to repentance, it's going to be complete. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Let's also go to James, the fifth chapter. James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Praise the Lord. It's really a wonderful thing. The Lord has been very patient. He's been waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and it says he hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Oh boy, when it's all complete, when he has built up Zion, then he's going to appear in his glory. Oh, praise the Lord. Acts, the third chapter, also tells us when the Lord is coming. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Oh, praise the Lord. Here is that preaching there by Peter, telling the people to repent, that they would be converted, that their sins would be blotted out. Those precious times of refreshing when the Lord Jesus comes into our life, when he fills us with the Holy Ghost. What a beautiful time that is. And then it tells us whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, when everything is restored, when it's complete, then Jesus will return. The heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's when Jesus Christ will return. Also, we're told in Matthew 13 and Mark 13, the sequence of the coming of the Lord. Well, let's see. Let's just look at Matthew 13 first. I'm sure I don't have very much time left. So just to catch these verses yet here. Matthew 13 and verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So you can see the wicked and the just are going to be together at the end of the world. And here's the angels coming forth, and they're going to sever them at the very end of the world. Also going to Mark, the 13th chapter there also. In Mark 13, we'll look at verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. See, it's all coming to its final conclusion here. This earth is going to be dissolved. The heavens are going to be dissolved. The sun's going to be dark. The moon's not going to give her light. The stars of heaven are going to fall. It's all ending. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And as he does that, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Those that are in heaven with the Lord already, and those that are on the earth, they're all going to be collected together, so to speak. They're all going to be gathered together. His angels are going to come and sever the wicked from the just. And it's all at the very final end as this world is being dissolved, as it all is coming to its final conclusion. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what? It's a beautiful thing that we have moments yet to repent. The Lord's hand is still stretched forth in mercy. There is still that great possibility that we can come to the Lord. But those warnings are clear. They are simple in God's word. And just as Jeremiah warned old Israel that they needed to get right, that they needed to return, that they needed to amend their ways, that they needed to break up their fallow ground, that they needed to circumcise their hearts, and that that stony, hard surface would be taken away. Oh my, isn't it time for people to wake up these days? Amen. God is going to pour out his judgment, and really, these verses that I read are just a few. There's way more scriptures that talk about the second coming of the Lord. It's all over in the scripture. But indeed, we have warning. We have warning that the Lord is coming and will not tarry. When his time is up, when he's gathered his people, when it's complete, he's going to come. And you know, it's going to be as a thief in the night. There's not going to be any grand proclamation other than the warnings that are given in God's word and what we feel in our hearts. The Lord is coming to gather his people. Oh, praise the Lord. We still have moments. We still have moments because that fierce anger, that fierce wrath of God will be poured out. And we know that, you know, like it's proclaimed there in Jeremiah 6, how they're going to try to escape, they're going to try to run, they're trying to flee, they're going to try to escape into, you know, the thickets, climb up into the rocks and go anywhere to escape God's wrath. But wow, as it says in Revelation 6, oh, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh my, if our hearts aren't right with God, if we haven't made right with God, if we haven't made our amends with the Almighty God, it's going to be too late. Who shall be able to stand? Oh my, praise the Lord that we have moments right now and we can yield our hearts to God. Oh my, we can serve him while it is yet day. Praise the Lord.
Well, thank you, Shirley. That was very informative. Very good. A very, very able teacher in the Word of God, Shirley is. And just want to say thank you. Praise God. And in response to that message, we should turn our eyes upon Jesus. In that song, too. Maybe we could go there. Remember what page that's on, Shirley? In the chorus?
I can find it quickly here. 128, I think.
128? Okay, thank you. Here we go. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I know a lot like that message that Shirley gave tonight, and it is an alarm. It should be a trumpet that should be blown. We do need to turn our eyes upon him before it's too late. People need to look to him and not the world themselves and the flesh and the devil. All those things around them that will take them off track and distract them. The love of the world, the pride of life. All these things that serve no purpose other than to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil's tactics to bring you down for good. And so, surely that was a wonderful message. And by the grace of God, you'll have plenty more just like that. And I know you will.
turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you. Start your time for you.
Oh, I